Church, would you pray with me once more? Father, you are worthy to be praised with our every thought and deed. And we do pray that you would be glorified through our lives and through our work. Father, we pray that you would receive much glory through the proclamation of your word during our remaining time today. Father, we praise you that your word is powerful, that in your word you have spoken this world and this universe into being, that you've given each of us who are united to you through your Son new life by your word. And Father, we pray that by your powerful word right now that you would shape our hearts, that you would give us a vision of your heart for the nations, of your heart for families, of your heart for a biblical picture of manhood and womanhood, and a heart to see that you are a God who has a big, expansive plan for this world and for your people. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a copy of God's Word with you, and I hope you do this morning, would you turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth in the Old Testament, the book of Ruth. The last 10 months we spent our time as a church family going through the words of the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's chapter 5, 6, and 7. In these next few weeks we're going to spend some time with the Lord's help, we pray, going through the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. We'll spend 4 or 5 weeks, depending on what the Lord shows us. So, this morning, friends, if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth, through chapter 1. If you're here today and you don't have a copy of God's Word, you can find our text today on the Bible under your seat or a seat close to you on page 229. And if you don't have a Bible, we would actually invite you take up one of those Bibles and read with us. Friends, I sometimes say this as a Christian pastor. I feel that I have nothing to say outside of God's Word. I don't stand here in this pulpit on my own authority, but my authority has to be tethered closely to what's in this book. That's the only place my authority lies. I cannot speak for myself, so we would love for you to take a copy of God's Word. As we did last time when we finished the Sermon on the Mount, we actually read Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 in our closing. Friends, this time I'm going to ask that we together read through the book of Ruth. It's 4 chapters. We're going to read through it. I pray that it will give us a big, expansive picture of all that's in that great story of what God did for his people. So we're going to begin reading in Ruth chapter 1. So again, I would ask you, take your Bible and read Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. During the time of the judges, there was a famine in the land. A man left Bethlehem in Judah with his wife and 2 sons to stay in the territory of Moab for a while. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. The names of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Epaphrites from Bethlehem in Judah. They entered the fields of Moab and settled there. Naomi's husband, Elimelech, died, and she was left with her 2 sons. Her sons took Moabite women as their wives. One was named Orpah, and the second was named Ruth. After they lived in Moab for about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her 2 children and without her husband. She and her daughters-in-law set out to return from the territory of Moab because she had heard in Moab that the Lord had paid attention to his people's need by providing them food. She left the place where she had been living, accompanied by her 2 daughters-in-law, and traveled along the road leading back to the land of Judah. Naomi said to them, "Each of you go back to your mother's home. May the Lord show his kindness to you as you have shown to the dead and to me. May the Lord grant each of you rest in the house of a new husband." She kissed them, and they wept loudly. And they said to her, "We insist on returning with you to your people." But Naomi replied, "Return home, my daughters. Why do you want to go with me? Am I able to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. Go on, for I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me to have a husband tonight and to bear sons. Would you be willing to wait for them to grow up? Would you restrain yourselves from remarrying? No, my daughters, my life is much too bitter for you to share, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." Again, they wept loudly. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Naomi said, "Look, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and to her gods. Follow your sister-in-law." But Ruth replied, "Don't plead with me to abandon you or to return and not follow you. Wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you live, I will live. And your people will be my people. And your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me and do so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped talking to her. The two of them traveled until they came to Bethlehem. And when they entered Bethlehem, the whole town was excited about their arrival, and the local women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara," she answered, "for the Almighty has made me very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has opposed me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi came back from the territory of Moab with her daughter-in-law, Ruth the Moabitess. They arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side. He was a prominent man of noble character from Elimelech's family. His name was Boaz. Ruth the Moabitess asked Naomi, "Will you let me go into the fields and gather fallen grain behind someone with whom I find favor?" And Naomi answered her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So Ruth left and entered the field to gather grain behind the harvesters. She happened to be in the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was from Elimelech's family. Later, when Boaz arrived from Bethlehem, he said to his harvesters, "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they replied. And Boaz asked his servant, who was in charge of the harvesters, "Whose young woman is this?" The servant answered, "She is a young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the territory of Moab." She asked, "Will you let me gather fallen grain among the bundles behind the harvesters?" "She came and has been on her feet since early morning, except that she rested a little while in the shelter." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen, my daughter, don't go and gather grain in another field, and don't leave this one, but stay here close to my female servants. See which field they are harvesting, and then follow them. Haven't I ordered the young men not to touch you? When you're thirsty, go and drink from the jars the young men have filled." And she fell face down, bowed to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor with you so that you notice me, although I'm a foreigner?" And Boaz answered her, "Everything you have done for your mother-in-law since your husband's death has been fully reported to me. How you left your father and mother and your native land, and how you came to a people you didn't previously know. May the Lord reward you for what you have done, and may you receive a full reward from the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." "My Lord," she said, "I found favor with you, for you have comforted and encouraged your servant, although I'm not like one of your female servants." At mealtime, Boaz told her, "Come over here and have some bread and dip it in the vinegar sauce." So she sat beside the harvesters, and he offered her roasted grain. She ate and was satisfied and had some left over. When she got up to gather grain, Boaz ordered his young men, "Let her even gather grain among the bundles, and don't humiliate her. Pull out some stalks from the bundles for her and leave them for her to gather. Don't rebuke her." So Ruth gathered grain in the field until evening. She beat out what she had gathered, and it was about 26 quarts of barley. She picked up the grain and went into the town where her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She brought out what she had left over from her meal and gave it to her. Her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you gather barley today, and where did you work? May the Lord bless the man who noticed you." And Ruth told her mother-in-law, whom she had worked with, and said, "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz." And then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May the Lord bless him, because he has not abandoned his kindness to the living or the dead." Naomi continued, "The man is a close relative. He's one of our family redeemers." And Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also told me, 'Stay with my young men until they have finished all of my harvest.'" So Naomi said to her daughter-in-law Ruth, "My daughter, it is good for you to work with his female servants so that nothing will happen to you in another field." Ruth stayed close to Boaz's female servants and gathered grain until the barley and the wheat harvest were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, shouldn't I find rest for you so that you will be taken care of? Now isn't Boaz our relative? Haven't you been working with his female servants? This evening he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfumed oil, and wear your best clothes. Go down to the threshing floor, but don't let the man know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, notice the place where he's lying. Go in and uncover his feet and lie down, and then he will explain to you what you should do." So Ruth said to her, "I will do everything you say." She went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law had charged her to do. After Boaz ate, drank, and was in good spirits, he went down to lie at the end of the pile of barley, and she came secretly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. At midnight, Boaz was startled, turned over, and there lying at his feet was a woman. So he asked, "Who are you?" "I'm Ruth, your servant," she replied. "Take me under your wing, for you are a family redeemer." And then he said, "May the Lord bless you, my daughter. You have shown more kindness now than before, because you have not pursued younger men, whether rich or poor. Don't be afraid, my daughter. I will do for you whatever you say, since all the people in my town know that you are a woman of noble character." "Yes, it is true that I am a family redeemer, but there is a redeemer closer than I am. Stay here tonight, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem you, that's good. Let him redeem you. But if he doesn't want to redeem you, as the Lord lives, I will. Now lie down until the morning." So she lay down at his feet until the morning, but got up while it was still dark. And then Boaz said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." And he told Ruth, "Bring the shawl you're wearing and hold it out." And when she held it out, he shoveled 6 measures of barley into her shawl, and she went into the town. She went to her mother-in-law, Naomi, who asked her, "What happened, my daughter?" And then Ruth told her everything that the man had done for her. She said, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley because he said, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Naomi said, "My daughter, wait until you find out how these things go, for he won't rest unless he resolves this today." And Boaz went to the gate of the town and sat down there. Soon the family redeemer Boaz had spoken about came by. And Boaz said, "Come over here and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Then Boaz took 10 of the men, the town's elders, and said, "Sit here." And they sat down. And he said to the redeemer, "Naomi, who has returned from the territory of Moab, is selling the portion of the field that belonged to her brother, our brother Elimelech. I thought I should inform you. Buy it back in the presence of those seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you want to redeem it, do it. But if you do not want to redeem it, tell me so that I will know, because there isn't any other than you to redeem it, and I am next after you." "I want to redeem it," he answered. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the field from Naomi, you will acquire Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the deceased man, to perpetuate the man's name on his property." And the redeemer replied, "I can't redeem it myself, or I will ruin my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption, because I can't redeem it." At an earlier period in Israel, a man removed his sandal and gave it to the other party in order to make any matter legally binding concerning the right of redemption or the exchange of property. This was the method of legally binding a transaction in Israel. So the Redeemer removed his sandal and said to Boaz, "Buy back the property yourself." And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses today that I am buying back from Naomi everything that belonged to Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, to perpetuate the deceased man's name on his property, so that his name will not disappear among his relatives or from the gate of his hometown. You are witnesses today." All the people who were at the city gate, including the elders, said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is entering your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built the house of Israel. May you be powerful in Ephrathah, and your name will be known in Bethlehem. May your house become like the house of Perez, the son Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring the Lord will give you by this young woman." And Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he slept with her, and the Lord granted conception to her, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you without a family redeemer today. May his name be well known in Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. Indeed, your daughter-in-law who loves you and is better to you than seven sons has given birth to him." And Naomi took the child, placed him on her lap, and became his nanny. And the neighbor women said, "A son has been born to Naomi." And they named him Obed. And he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the family records of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron, Hezron fathered Ram, and Ram fathered Amminadab, and Amminadab fathered Nahshon, and Nahshon fathered Salmon, and Salmon fathered Boaz, and Boaz fathered Obed, and Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. This is the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, as I said, we're going to be spending the next few weeks in this story. I'm sure that's a story that, for many in this room, is one that's familiar, one that's been read. Anytime we go to a portion of Scripture that we've read before that we're familiar with, I think it's doubly important that we ask for God's help to show us fresh things, to help us to see things we haven't seen before. God's Word is sufficiently clear. It has what different people in church history have called perspicuity about it. That means it's clearness, the main things, the plain things. But God's Word is endless in the sense that it has depths that are meant to be explored. So my prayer for our time in this study is that the Lord will be pleased to show you new things and me new things. There are a number of things that we think we'll see about God and about his people and our time together in these weeks ahead. A number of things that I think Ruth, this story of Ruth, tells us. One thing I think is this. Ruth is a story of God's providential loving kindness amidst suffering. And friends, that's actually, I think, closest to the main point of the whole book of Ruth. And that's the main point for our text this morning. The main point for our text is God is always working for his people in their suffering, even when they cannot see. God is always working for his people in their suffering, even when they cannot see. God is always working for the good of his people, even when things look their bleakest, even when the sky looks dark as night. I think that's one thing that I pray that we'll see with God's help. I pray that that'll be a real deep encouragement to you. I think that we'll also see that Ruth is, in many ways, a small story in a series of bigger stories, or the biggest story, what God has revealed to us in his word. It's what theologians call the meta-narrative, from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, the story of what God is doing in this world and through a people that he has called out for himself. Ruth's a small story. I love that. It just comes through so beautifully that just, as we'll get more into this, just during the time of the judges, just a single family, just everything hung on a thread. Just when you read the story, just Naomi, she gets to the point, she's at her wit's end, and she thinks basically her life is over. And what she doesn't know yet is that God, through her and through her family, is actually going to send the one who will redeem not just her people, but all peoples. It's a beautiful story. Ruth's also a love story. I think it's a, in many parts, it's a very gripping love story. It's an unexpected love story. It's a love story about goodness. Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, who I think is another type of Christ. He points to what Christ will later do for his people. And Ruth is a story of God's love for, as I've said, individual families. Naomi, her dead son's name will live on because of Ruth and because of Boaz. God loves families. And I think that Ruth is a story of God's love for the nations. God's love for all peoples and all people groups. We'll see that Ruth is a Moabite, as we've read about. She was not one of the children of Israel. She was not, before she married Boaz, was not part of the covenant that would be the line of David and the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But through Ruth, God showed that he was still keeping his promise that he had made all those years back to Abraham, that through you, Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Through a Moabitess, through somebody who was outside the camp, so to speak, God was keeping that great promise. So those are some of the things that I pray that we'll see in our time together during these weeks ahead. So let's begin by working through our text. When was Ruth written? Look again at verse 1, chapter 1. During the time of the judges, there was a famine in the land. So Ruth begins in the time of the judges. So what's going on during the time of the judges? If you know your Bible well, you know that Judges begins with the death of Israel's leader, Joshua. The book of Judges spans from around 1400 BC to 1100 BC before Christ. And this is a period of time after God leads the Israelites into the promised land. And before Israel takes the land, what does God tell them to do? God tells Israel to drive out all the Canaanites out of the promised land's territories. God told them, drive them all out. And while the Israelites do drive out some of the Canaanites, they do not fully obey God's command to drive out all of them. They disobeyed God. And then Joshua dies, and now what happens? The pagan Canaanites live among them. They live among the Israelites until the Israelites become like them and start worshiping their idols and their false gods. And God allows the Canaanites to overtake Israel. And Israel then sees her sin by God's grace, and she repents of her sin. And so God raises up a leader, a judge, to defeat Israel's enemies. And this happens again and again, over and over, rinse and repeat. It's a bleak time in the history of God's people. For Israel, it's a dark time for a people and a nation with a history of exceedingly dark times. And so this is the time. This is the time in Israel's history where we find ourselves when we turn to the book of Ruth. It's probably very close to the front end of that time of the judges. Perhaps no verse in the Bible summarizes Israel's condition during that time. The time where Ruth's story takes place is Judges chapter 21, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what seemed right in his own eyes. It's a scary thing when God hands over a people to do what seems right to them. And that's the days that they were living in. These were dark days for Israel, and this is where the story of Ruth begins. Read verse 1 with me again. During the time of the judges, there was a famine in the land. A man left Bethlehem in Judah with his wife and two sons to stay in the territory of Moab for a while. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and they were Epaphrites from Bethlehem in Judah. They entered the fields of Moab and settled there. So we immediately see some of the characters in this story. There's really, friends, really three main characters in this story. And I would say actually that Naomi is actually the most central character. So the book is named for Ruth, and God brought about his promises through Ruth. But when you read this story from beginning to end, friend, it's really about God's grace in sustaining Naomi. It's a beautiful picture So Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, those are the key figures that the Lord raises up to do his work in this book. That's what we see. So a famine breaks out in the promised land. There's not enough food. Because of the shortage of food and resources that come with food, some of those families begin to leave the area for places where there's a greater supply of food. Probably a questionable choice. God had given the Israelites the promised land, and they, instead of waiting on his provision, they were going outside. This is where we meet the family of our central character, Naomi. And Naomi's husband, Elimelech, he takes his wife, Naomi, and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, from Bethlehem to Moab in hopes of reaching a better economic prosperity for their family. He wants to provide for them. And then what happens next in verse 3? Naomi's husband, Elimelech, died, and she was left with her two sons. Her sons took Moabite women as their wives. One was named Orpah, and the second was named Ruth. And after they lived in Moab about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two children, without her husband. So what was perhaps intended to be a short-term stay, friends, turns into a 10-year stay. It turns into a long-term stay. So first Naomi's husband, Elimelech, dies. He dies, and then Naomi's sons both get married, and then they each marry Moabite women. They marry women from outside God's covenant people, which if you know your Bible well, you know that God had prohibited that earlier in Deuteronomy. He says, don't do that. You're not supposed to marry women outside of God's covenant people, not because people outside covenant people are just inherently bad, but because they worship other gods and other idols, God in his love for them did not want them to turn to those gods and to be persuaded to worship those gods. And so you could say it was a questionable choice at best. I will say, another brother pastor in our area pointed out to me something. I think before I came to this text, I assumed that Ruth's first husband probably was disobedient at best, and perhaps even their family was in some way being judged. I don't know that that's a wrong interpretation, but a brother recently gave me pause to think about that. It's remarkable. Aside from God's grace, there's nothing outside of God's grace that would make sense of why Ruth decides to come with Naomi later, except that her husband had been teaching her about Yahweh, about the one true God. And so I don't want to read too much into the text. There's nothing in the text that tells us to throw her first husband under the bus. So it's a question. It's a question. So each of the sons, they marry the Moabite women, which in Deuteronomy 7 says the Israel men are, again, they're not to do that. They're not to marry those men. And then what happens? Bam, her first son, Mahlon, dies. And bam, Chilion, her second son, dies. Her husband's dead. Her two sons are dead. And now she is left in a land outside of Bethlehem with her two Moabite daughters-in-law. And that's all she has. And friends, if you know anything about the ancient world, this is an utterly devastating place to be in. If you're reading this story for the first time, a question you may be asking yourself is, how's this going to end well? How can this possibly end well? Friends, this is an ancient Near Eastern context where it is scary and dangerous to be an aging widow with no family and no children and no prospects of marriage. Think about this. Naomi is not in Judah anymore. She doesn't live in her hometown of Bethlehem anymore. She's in a foreign territory surrounded by people that don't worship the one true God. Who's going to take care of her? Her daughters-in-law? No way. Probably not. They're widows too. Who's going to take care of her? What will Naomi do? Look at verse 6. She and her daughters-in-law set out to return from the territory of Moab because she had heard in Moab that the Lord had paid attention to his people's need by providing them food. She left the place that where she had been living, accompanied by her two daughters-in-law, and traveled along the road leading back to the land of Judah. So Somehow Naomi receives word that God has provided food at last for his people in Judah. He's made provision so that the famine is over. And so Naomi, she leaves. She plans to leave, and she takes her daughters-in-law with her, Ruth and Orpah, and they start journeying on foot on the road to Judah. And at some point during their journey, it's not entirely clear why Naomi comes completely to the end of her rope and urges Ruth and Orpah to go back, to not go with her any further. Look at verse 8. Naomi said to them, "Each of you go back to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to the dead and to me. May the Lord grant each of you rest in the house of a new husband." And she kissed them, and they wept loudly. Loudly. So this seems like it's goodbye. This is a goodbye. And at least Naomi thinks that it's a goodbye, but her daughters-in-law love her. At least one of them really truly loves her and is committed to her. Look at verse 10. And they said to her, "We insist on returning with you to your people." But Naomi replied, "Return home, my daughters. Why do you want to go with me? Am I able to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. Go on, for I'm too old to have another husband. And even if I thought there was still hope for me to have a husband tonight and to bear sons, would you be willing to wait for them to grow up? Would you restrain yourselves from remarrying? No, my daughters, my life is much too bitter for you to share, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." And again, they wept loudly, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. When you hear Naomi speak those words, this is a woman who has virtually lost all hope. That is the voice of a broken woman. And strange to us, but today is just as people in the 21st century Western world, just what she's describing is strange to us, but in Israel's ancient Near Eastern context, it would have been totally normal for a daughter-in-law to marry one of her son's brothers after he died. In fact, that would have been a normal expectation, especially in the covenant people of Israel. And Naomi is saying, "I don't have any more sons. I have nothing for you." She's basically telling the only two people she has left in this world, "Leave me to die. Leave me to die." And one of them does leave. One of them does leave. Orpah kisses Naomi goodbye, and she starts walking on the dusty road back to Moab, to her country. But Ruth doesn't. Ruth doesn't go. Ruth stays, and she clings to Naomi. She's not going anywhere. She clings to her, it says in verse 14. And think about this. This is it for Naomi. This is it. Naomi is old. She's dirt poor. She has no husband, no children. And if Ruth doesn't go with Naomi, it's over for her. Or at least it will be. Naomi maybe thinks that she can go back to Judah without Ruth. Maybe she will. Maybe she can make it safely back without her and try to scrape up what would be left of her life there in that place. But without Ruth, Naomi's family line, the house of Elimelech, and their place in Israel's history is over. It's over. And when you're an ancient Israelite, your place in that history, that story that goes back to Abraham, Isaac, and Judah, Jacob, is everything. It's everything. And she knew that when she said goodbye to her daughter, she was saying goodbye to that. Her place in that story, her family's place in that story would be over. It would be finished. Look again at verse 15. Naomi said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Follow your sister-in-law." So Orpah does, and it's disappointing that Orpah leaves, but in some ways, in many ways, perhaps it's not surprising that she left. What is surprising is that Ruth stays, that she stays with Naomi. And again, the only explanation I can really make at the end of the day for why Ruth would stay with Naomi is God's providential grace. God's grace. It's one thing to love your mother-in-law, friends. It's another thing to walk away from your family and everything you know to be with her and to die with her, especially in a place like that. This is long before automobile and transportation, Skype. This is a goodbye. There are far more incentives for Ruth to leave Naomi than to stay with her. Remember, Ruth's husband is also dead. What reason does she have to go with Naomi? Think about this. Ruth is leaving her family. It's not unlikely that she is, and we know that she is bidding farewell to her father, to her mother, and any sisters and brothers that she may still have. She's saying goodbye to all the comforts of a community that she was raised in. She's literally walking away from everything she's ever known. And that's why Ruth, and what she says next, is just really surprising. It is surprising what she says next. At least it should be when we consider all that's at stake for her, and not just for her, but also for Naomi. Look at verse 16. But Ruth replied, "Don't plead with me to abandon you or to return and not follow you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you live, I will live. And your people will be my people. And your God will be my God. And where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me and do so severely if anything but death separates you and me." Ruth pleads with Naomi, "Let God punish me if I leave you, if anything besides my grave separates me from your side. I will die where you die. I will be buried where you were buried." Friends, that's a beautiful love that Ruth describes. It's a beautiful love that she describes, a love that will only be separated by death. But friends, Ruth's love for Naomi, I think, also looks forward to another love that even death cannot separate, that would later come through her line and through the line of her sons that she would one day bear. The Apostle Paul describes that love in the person through whom it would come, Jesus Christ, in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and through 90. Verses 38 and 39, Paul says, "For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord." That's the good news of the gospel today. If you're here today, friends, that's the good news that unites every single person at our church, a love that can't be separated at death. Friends, if you don't know that good news, let me try to tell it to you a little deeper, but succinctly. The good news of the gospel is this, that God created this world, everything that we can see with our eyes, everything that we can only see with a microscope and with a telescope. He created it all and he declared it good. And the Bible assures us that even though God created this world, that we human beings who were to be the centerpiece of his creations, we brought sin into this world. We have sinned. We've sinned individually, and we've also sinned in our first father, Adam. That's why we're born sinners, as the Bible tells us. And because of our sin, the Bible makes plain that the only thing that we deserve from God is not his favor, but it's just judgment. That's the bad news. The good news of the gospel is this. If you will, instead of trying to look to yourself, to your resources, to your strength, and to your vastly imperfect obedience to earn God's favor, instead look to his perfect son, Jesus Christ, and his perfect life, his perfect obedience, and his perfect saving death on the cross for sinners. If you turn from yourself and turn to him and trust in him, he will save you, and you will be engrafted into God's people. The people that are during God's old covenant people were part of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but now most of us in this room have been engrafted to through Jesus' death. You can be part of that people. You can be part of that story, and God will give you new life in Christ. He will pardon your sins, and he will cast them as far as the east is from the west, and he will remember them no more. So I would exhort you to do that. Cling to Jesus Christ, and you will know the love that can not be separated even by death. Turn to him today and live. Friends, look again at verse 18 of chapter 1. When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped talking to her. The two of them traveled until they came to Bethlehem, and when they entered Bethlehem, the whole town was excited about their arrival, and the local women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara," she answered, "for the Almighty has made me very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has opposed me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" Say, Naomi came back from the territory of Moab with her daughter-in-law, Ruth the Moabitess, and they arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Think about some of what Naomi said, friends. Naomi thinks that God's sovereign hand has brought her a painful, bitter course. And in some sense, God's hand has allowed that to come to her. God has brought bitterness to Naomi's home when she reaches Bethlehem. In fact, what do they say? They say she looks so worn down in age that her family friends don't even recognize her. They say, "Can this be Naomi?" But we know from the end of the story, that's not the whole story. That's not the only thing that was happening. In Ruth's commitment to return to Bethlehem, even at the beginning with Naomi, we already see a little glimpse, a little beam of light shining through of God's kindness and his providential love for her. I love the hymn by William Cooper, who was the next-door neighbor of John Newton, the pastor that wrote Amazing Grace. So John Newton with William Cooper, they wrote a collection of hymns together one time, and one of the hymns Cooper wrote was a hymn called "God Moves in a Mysterious Way." And one of the verses in there goes, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." He hides a smiling face. Behind the frowning providence the Lord had brought to Naomi's doorstep lay unspeakable joys that would come to her later. In Ruth and Boaz, whom Ruth would marry, not only would the Naomi's dead son live on, but through their line, another son would one day come through their line. Another son. And friends, this is one of the reasons genealogies are so important in our Bibles. Don't roll your eyes when we read a genealogy as we did earlier in our scripture reading. In fact, I would ask you, if you would keep your finger here in Ruth chapter 1 and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, which we read earlier. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. An account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham fathered Isaac. Isaac fathered Jacob. Jacob fathered Judah and his brothers. Judah fathered Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Aram. Aram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered King David. Friends, Boaz is David's great-grandfather, and Ruth is David's great-grandmother. Did you know that? Did you know that? Through Ruth, a Moabitess, somebody outside the old covenant people of God, who God in his kindness brought in. Again, God was keeping that promise he made to Abraham all those years ago. And through him, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And we already see it. He's bringing people from the nations inside the covenant. A little glimpse of all the things that were to come later. If you're not of Jewish ancestry, probably like most of us in this room aren't, you're part of that blessing if you're trusting in Christ. The Lord had brought a bitter hand to Naomi, but not because he didn't love her, but because he loved her far more than she ever knew. Behind the frowning providence that was real, a smiling face of his grace was shining upon her. Everything that she thought was going to happen to her, that her family's place in Israel's story would be over, that her son's name would be erased from the books. None of that happened. None of that happened. Through her and through her obedience, the Lord was pleased to bring the true and greater David, Jesus Christ, who, as we, if you read the end, as we read earlier, we'll see again in future weeks when we read the end of Ruth, that's where this is all going. It's all pointing back to David. Tom Schreiner puts it like this, quote, "Naomi was only partially right. She did not come back completely empty, for Ruth came with her. And Ruth was the means by which the one who was empty was made full, and by which the one who was bitter experienced great joy." Brothers and sisters in Christ, God is always working for your joy if you're in Christ, even when you can't see it, even amidst real bitterness and real pain. Don't begrudge the Lord's sovereign hand in a bitter plight. If you're in Christ, what does Romans chapter 8 say? God works all things together for those who love him and are called by him according to his purpose. He loves you. Don't begrudge the seminary of suffering. His mercies are new every morning, even on the mornings when you can't see the sunshine, or at least you think you can't see it. Don't mistake the bitterness of God's providence for the absence of his love. Never mistake those two things. I love what it says at the end of that William Cooper hymn I read from earlier. "The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower." That's always true for you if you're in Christ, if you love Jesus and are being loved by him. So, brothers and sisters, I pray that you'd get some comfort this morning from that. I pray that you'd get some comfort in the coming weeks from that as we study this old story afresh. And I pray that God would help us to see that his providential hand is always working for our good, even when we can't see the good yet. As I've heard one pastor say, God is always doing 1,000 things when you might only be able to see 2 of them. That is so true. I pray that God will encourage you and strengthen you in that hope and in that promise. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you that your mercies are new every morning. We praise you that for those of us who are in Christ, we can sing with a full heart that though the bud may have a bitter taste when it comes to our lives, the flower will be sweet because of all the promises that we have in Christ. Father, we praise you for that. We praise you that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame for us. Father, that is our joy, that is our hope. And I pray that anyone in this room who does not know that hope, that does not know the sweetness of that joy, that today would be the day that they would have life. I pray that they would look to the true and greater David, David's greater son, the Lord Jesus, who came through the line of Ruth, and that they would live. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.